the description of character. Let's pray for a moment. God, we pray today that as we come and take a look at your word and this topic of character and giftedness, that your spirit would speak to our hearts. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Ray Rice was an all-pro running back for the Baltimore Ravens up until just a few weeks ago when it was discovered, and he was an incredibly gifted running back and quite honestly well-liked by his teammates and by lots and lots of people. But a few weeks ago, actually maybe more than that, it was discovered that he punched his fiancée so hard that he knocked her out. And so he is no longer an NFL football player. Lance Armstrong, on the other hand, was a seven-time champion of the Tour de France, arguably the most difficult athletic event in the world. 21 days, thousands of miles on a bike. Just winning it once is amazing. He did it seven times. But over the last decade, he has continually resisted the questions about whether or not he used performance-enhancing drugs until just within the last couple of years, he finally said yes. I believe, personally, the only reason he said yes was because everybody else around him had pointed their fingers at him as well. On the other side of the spectrum, you have people like Tony Dungy, who was the coach for the Super Bowl-winning Indianapolis Colts a few years ago. He is an outspoken Christian, and his character is in line with those values. He's well-liked pretty much universally. Or you have Truett Cathy, who is the owner of Chick-fil-A, also an outstanding Christian businessman, who is universally well-liked by his employees and by the leaders of that organization. Today and next week, we're going to talk about this difference between character and giftedness. I think given so much that we're in the middle of football season, and I know none of us pay any attention to football, but, you know, you cannot but help, unless you live in a cave, to be aware of the discrepancy that we see between gifted people, whether they're athletes or business folks or church leaders, and character. And so this week and next week, I want us to take a look at this issue. What's the difference between them? Which one's more important? How do we avoid the pitfalls? I'm going to start today by defining terms. The term giftedness, I'm defining this way, and this doesn't come out of Webster. This is my definition. It refers to talents and strengths. It refers to intelligence. It refers to personality. It refers to athletic ability or artistic ability or musical ability. It refers to business savvy or charm or charisma, to good looks, to whatever. That all comes under the big umbrella of giftedness. All of the gifts that you have been given to you by God, and you should be thankful for that and grateful to Him for those gifts. They are who you are. You are unique in the way that God has created you. There's another set of gifts that you are given if you have committed your life to Christ, and those are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us once we've committed our lives to Christ, and the purpose of those gifts is to help God fulfill His mission here on earth. Every Christian ought to know what their spiritual gifts are, and every Christian ought to be utilizing them for the glory and for the sake of the church and for God's kingdom. What are those gifts? Well, some of them are identified in Romans 12, and some of them are identified in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 as well. But here they are, just some of them. They include teaching and preaching. They include prayer. They include faith. They include giving. They include things like hospitality, or mercy, or generosity, or faithfulness, or administration. The gifts that are listed in the Bible are just a partial listing of the gifts that God can give to you. Those two are gifts that you should know and you should use and you should be thankful for. But gifts are not the most important thing about you. We also have this thing called character. Character is your moral and your spiritual makeup. It is it is what sort of determines how we think and how we feel and the decisions we make. Character is what distinguishes whether somebody is trustworthy or not, whether somebody is humble or somebody is arrogant. It is the very core of our being. That's character. Character, which you may not know, character is what determines our capacity to know God, to love God, to experience God. Character is what allows you to love people, the degree to which you love people. Character has to do with how you relate to people. When the Bible says that we're supposed to have the character of Jesus or we're supposed to be like Jesus, they're not talking about his giftedness. They're talking about his character. It's talking about the fact that we should be transformed. The core of who we are should be like Jesus in his character. Giftedness is good, but it's not the greatest good. And it's important for us to sort of understand that distinction because our culture idolizes giftedness. Giftedness is what opens the doors for almost everything we do. Giftedness is the wow factor. We look at somebody and we go, wow. Giftedness is what gets people on the cover of magazines. And that's why we spend almost all of our time trying to enhance our giftedness, whether it's our looks, whether it's our intelligence, whether it's our skill sets. Almost all of our time seems to be spent trying to enhance our giftedness, and so little of our time is spent developing our inner character. When we idolize giftedness, we often end up envying other people's giftedness. You know, they say confession is good for the soul, so let's have a mass confession here today. How many of us have ever envied somebody's intelligence or looks or abilities? Their hairline, their bottom line? Yeah, I know. Thank you. Some of you were pretty bold. Some of you were doing the Presbyterian hand wave. The thing is about giftedness is that so often, you know, when we see somebody who's really gifted, we go, oh, man, God, if I just had that ability, I would be really happy. You ever hear yourself saying that? You know, if I just had a little bit more of that gift, my life would be really much, much better. That's the voice of envy. But here's the other thing. Giftedness comes with its own set of issues, comes with its own set of burdens. For people that are really gifted, there's that sense, there's a pressure that comes with that because people want you to live up to your potential. There's also that comes with being really gifted there's temptations that the gifted people have that us commoners don't. And there's also that comes with that giftedness, an attitude, a sense of entitlement. Because you're so used to having doors opened for you that when one is closed, you're like, but here's the thing. If there is no character that is managing the giftedness, then your giftedness will crush you. Interestingly, the desire for character almost never, ever leads to envy. Because if you have a desire for character, envy is something that you're not going to want in your life, and it's not something that you're going to cultivate in your life. There's a man in Scripture, name of Samson, and I'm pretty sure everybody has heard of the name of Samson. You might not know his whole story, but you certainly know the name and the image. He was a man that was incredibly gifted, but his character couldn't match his giftedness. His story is told in Judges chapters 13 through 16. It describes a time, and as I said this last week, Judges is a time somewhere between 300 or 400 years of Israel's history in which the people of Israel, as the book of Samuel says, during that time, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody did what they thought was right. Now, you know what they call that? They call that anarchy. But that was the period. That was the time in which Samson lived. And during that time, what happened, what was going on in Israel was that they'd have this circle that they would just sort of keep falling into, that they would get themselves in a mess because of their sin, because everybody was doing what they thought was right. So they get themselves in a mess and they cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge. And a judge wasn't somebody who was behind, a big desk kind of a thing. It wasn't a court. A judge in that day was a political or a military leader or somebody that God raised up and gifted to lead. So I don't think necessarily law and order per se. So they would cry out and God would raise up this person, could be a man, could be a woman, to lead them out of the mess. And then they'd be good for a while, maybe a couple of decades, and then they go right back to what they were doing. So it was this cycle. And Samson comes, he is the last judge for the people of Israel. The last one they have before they say, okay, enough of this stuff. We want a king. And so they get Saul, and then they get David, and then they get Solomon. So that's where Judges fits in Israel's history. That's where Samson lives in that time period. We read about, in chapter 13 of the book of Judges, we read about the angel of God coming to visit an old couple. And the angel says, you're going to have a baby boy. Does that sound sort of like Abraham and Sarah? You're going to have a baby boy. And this baby boy is going to be extraordinary. God is going to gift him in amazing ways. And he is going to lead the people of Israel out from under the oppression and the domination of the Philistines. But there's going to be something that God's going to require of him. God's going to require of him that he's going to have to be completely devoted to him. That Samson's going to have to be completely committed to God. And so God's going to require that he become a Nazarite. What's a Nazarite? A Nazarite comes out of the book of Numbers, and it's kind of a, I don't know if it's an odd thing, but it wasn't a usual thing. And being a Nazarite meant that you took three vows in order to remind yourself of your commitment to God. Now, you could be a Nazarite for a few months, a year, a couple of years. Rarely were you a Nazarite for your whole life unless God specifically called you like that. It's sort of like what we do at Lent. You know, for 6 weeks we give up something. Well, in some ways that's sort of what the Nazarite thing was. Now, as I said, you know, for most people it was just a temporary kind of a thing. But God says, no, for Samson, this is going to be a lifelong commitment for him. Three vows. First one. The first one is that you are not allowed to drink any kind of fermented drink. Wine was pretty, that was the drink of choice. Any kind of fermented drink. Wine, beer, whatever they had, couldn't touch it. But not only could you not drink wine, you couldn't eat grapes or raisins. They wanted to make real sure you didn't sort of push the envelope on that one. The second thing that you weren't allowed to do is you weren't allowed to go near or touch a dead body. you couldn't be a mortician. And I'm talking about animal, dead bodies, any kind of dead body. No dead bodies. The third vow that you had to make was that God says you weren't allowed to get your hair cut or shave. No razor should touch your head. So those are the three vows, and those are the things that marked. And there's nothing moral about those. It's just that those were symbols. Those were ways in which people, things that people did to remind them of their commitment to God. So Samson grows up, and he is a man of extraordinary gifts. He lives in a culture where physical strength is a huge asset, since most of them were farmers. And he obviously had that in spades. He could take wild animals apart with his bare hands. The Bible tells us stories where oftentimes men attacked him. Dozens of men attacked him. And yet he was able to defend them easily. Defeat them easily. He was the kind of man who was charismatic, who was magnetic. Men wanted to be him and women wanted to be with him. And that certainly is obvious in his life. He was the judge. He was the ruler. He was the man. I try to think of somebody in our day that might sort of give you a visual picture of who Samson was. And I think of somebody who would be a champion bodybuilder. Somebody who had an incredible physique. But then somebody also who had the glamour of a movie star. Somebody who could turn that glamour and star in action pictures and make millions and millions of money of doing that. And then they would take that glamour and turn it into politics. And then in that role, they would become the governor of their state. And you add to that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you make an incredibly attractive, magnetic, powerful individual. One of the things that's kind of interesting about this story about Samson is that sometimes God uses Samson because of what he does, and sometimes God uses Samson in spite of what he does. The question, I guess, as we look at Samson's life this week and next, like, is what exactly is God up to in this story? What's he trying to teach us and tell us? Because one of the things that we see in this story is that you can have spiritual anointing, you can have an impressive ministry, but the lack of character will never make up for giftedness. And you see that in churches. You see that in megachurches, where you look at the church and you say, my gosh, God is just blessing this church and the ministry and all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden it just goes down the toilet. Oftentimes it's because the character didn't match the giftedness of the leadership. Samson grows up, and we read in the first story about him this. We read this. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, is there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all people, all the other people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife or to the pagan Philistines to get a wife? Now here's the thing. How well does Samson know this woman? I mean, did they meet in a Bible study? Did they meet serving the homeless in a homeless shelter? It says he saw her. That's it. And in the story of Samson, whenever you see the words Samson saw, right after that there is going to be trouble. Because the line goes like this. He saw, he wanted, he went down. Notice the sensitive language. Did you notice the sensitive language that Samson used with his parents? His request is not a request, it's a demand. I saw her, get her for me. Now, just a reminder, in that culture, respect for your parents was one of the top virtues, one of the top values in that culture. To speak like that to your parents, you just didn't do. In that culture, it was the parents that arranged marriages. Now, some of you know that I have a 20-year-old daughter. I'm sort of thinking that's not a bad idea. My wife's been trying to arrange marriages for all of our children. It's not really been very successful. In the United States, that's not something we do here, but it's still done around the world. As a matter of fact, the Maasai culture in Africa, they arrange the marriages for their children. You say, well, that's unfair. He says, well, what happens if the children don't like that? And the answer is, it's unheard of. It is unheard of. As a matter of fact, the children, there is no word for disobedience in the Maasai language. That's how much the children respect and obey their parents. If the parents don't like, or if the children don't like what the parents are doing, the word that they use is, the phrase they use is, the children is hard of hearing, or the child is hard of hearing. Kind of a good phrase, isn't it? It's not that they're disobedient, it's just they're just hard of hearing. Samson, hard of hearing. His parents object. They said, you know, what, are you kidding me? You're going to pick a wife out of a pagan culture? Our enemies? Can't you find a good woman here in our culture, in our religion? No, I can't. I saw this woman. I want this woman. Understand that the Philistines were about as far away from Israel and their values and culture as can be. The Philistines' religion included prostitution and it included child sacrifice. When the Israelites saw what the Philistines were doing, it just made their stomach churn. It made them nauseated. There's another, but nevertheless, Samson says, this is the person that I want. There's another person, a more modern character who might not remind you of Samson in terms of physical build, but in the way he acted, sort of does. Woody Allen, the actor and director. A number of years ago, he left his wife to begin an affair with his adopted daughter, who was 20 at the time. And when they asked him how he could do this, he said, the heart wants what it wants. You know, that's the human condition. And before we start, you know, shaking our fingers at Woody Allen, understand that all of us have a heart that wants what it wants. I have a dark side to my heart. I have a side that's selfish. I have a heart that says, I want what I want. You know, one of the worst things about gifts is that if you have gifts but you don't have a reformed heart, what ends up happening is that your giftedness ends up helping you get what your heart wants. And that's a recipe for disaster. Because your giftedness opens so many doors. And it's so easy then to fall. Well, you know the story about how Samson ends. Next week we're going to talk about all the stuff in the middle. But you know the story, I think, of how the story ends with Samson. He marries Delilah, and Delilah keeps nagging him to tell her about the secret of his strength. And he says, well, you got to cut my hair. So she does that. She ties him up. She cuts his hair. She calls the Philistines to come. They attack him. Samson jumps up and expects that he's going to be able to defeat them just like he has every other time. And then comes one of the saddest comments in the Bible. It says this, Samson couldn't defeat them. Why? Because he did not know that the Lord had left him. Why? Because his character had eroded so much, he didn't know that God was no longer present in his life. Because the success of your giftedness can sometimes mask the erosion of your character. Character is, among other things, as I said at the very beginning, it is our ability to know God, to love God, and to experience God. Character is the ability to be able to say to God and mean it, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, and may it start with me. To be gift is a blessing. It's a huge blessing. And you never want to take that for granted, and you always want to be thankful for it. You can do some amazingly impressive things through your giftedness. But your giftedness isn't the most important thing in your life. Because the thing that you take to heaven is not your giftedness. It's your character. It's who you become. Let's pray together.